This afternoon's reading is taken from Galatians 5, from verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
The problem with having an afternoon service, it's kind of, well, at least for me, it's afternoon nap time, isn't it, I reckon? So how about we pray and just ask that God will actually keep us awake and like really open to His Spirit and to the Word and to Jesus. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this first 4:30 afternoon service, and we pray now as we come to your Word and we kick off this new series in the fruit of the Spirit, that you would speak to us powerfully, that you'll help us understand this passage and to be able to apply it to us. And I do pray that as a result of gathering together this afternoon, that in some ways that our lives may be transformed and changed more into the likeness of your Son. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've got off to a great start in our Move by God. We had our traditional service during the week, and that was fantastic. Our 9:30 service was absolutely amazing, and it's super great to be here at the 4:30 p.m. service. So well done for coming along. What we're going to do during this term is we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit. So I'm going to sort of introduce this sort of topic of the fruit of the Spirit, and perhaps about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives and how we can be a changed people. And then as we move through the term, we're just going to be looking at each fruit and thinking, well, what is love? What's the definition of love? And how can we become more loving people? What is peace, and what is joy, and what is kindness, and what is faithfulness? And my hope is at the end of our series together, that God indeed will actually transform our lives both individually but also as a community of faith. I actually don't like this time of the year. It's a bad time for me because the footy's finished and the cricket hasn't started. So there's nothing to do, really. Like, Janelle wants to watch romantic comedies, and that's not good, right? Like, that's just bad. And so I've started to watch the NFL, the American football. And I was watching a documentary about this guy called Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi was the coach of the Green Bay Packers. He coached them to 5 premierships, 3 in a row. But when he actually inherited the Green Bay Packers, they were a basket case. They had a really talented list. They had some great athletes. They were doing all the right things. They were training really hard. But when it came to game day, they would just lose again and again and again and again. So what he did on his second day as coach, he got everybody together. He got the players together, the coach, the administrators together in the center of the ground. And he says, well, let's just start again. And he picks up the ball and he says, well, what is this? And you know, these professional footballers who are playing football all of their life, they say, it's a ball. and then he points to the lines on the sidelines and he says, well, what are they? And they say, well, that's the sidelines. And if you stay in the field of play, you're in the field of play, but if you go out, you're outside of the field of play. And then he says, well, what are the lines down the end of the field? And they say, well, that's the touch line. And then he goes, that's right. And the idea of football is that you get the ball, you pass the ball, you run the ball, and you score, I said this morning, a try, but it's not. It's a touchdown, isn't it? And then he says, well, what are those posts at the end of the field? And they say, well, they're the goals. And he goes, well, that's right. He says, if you score a touchdown, you get the opportunity of being able to kick a goal. And the team that scores the more touchdowns and scores the more goals will win. They thought, well, okay, that's what we're meant to do. Day two of training, he gets everybody together, the team, the coaches, the administrative staff. He picks up the ball and he says, well, what is this? They say, it's the ball. What's at the end? It's the try line. And he goes through that again and again and again. Football 101. And in a sense, when we come to Galatians chapter 5, when we come to the fruit of the Spirit, in a sense, it's Christianity 101. Because what is Christianity all about? What is the church all about? What is the gospel all about? I mean, why is it that you're in this room this afternoon? You probably woke up this morning and, you know, in a half-awakened state, turned to your wife and you said, you know, kind of, what day is it? And she goes, it's Sunday. And you're thinking, well, what do we do on Sunday? Oh, that's right. Once in every 4 weeks we go to church. That's right. And then you say, well, what time's church on? I think they've changed the times. And your wife goes, well, it's 9:30, 4:30, 6:30. And you say, well, why did they change those times? And your wife doesn't know. It's something to do with some Tasmanian pastor anyway. And then you rock up into this room this afternoon, largely because it's kind of just what you do. You know, as Christians, you just rock up to church because it's expected of you. But what would happen if you came into this place, into this building, with this joyful expectation that you were going to meet with God, that God was going to speak to you, that you were going to meet with his people and you were going to encourage them and they were going to encourage you, and you were going to pray and you're going to read the scriptures and you're going to hear the Bible explained, and that your life was going to be changed? Friends, that is Christianity 101. If you've ever thought, if you ever wondered what all of this is about, it's so that we can live a transformed life. Paul, in this passage in verse 13, he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. And what does that freedom look like? Well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the words that actually God describes the type of person that he wants us to be. Now, Paul is going to say to us in this passage that if you know Jesus, if your life is rooted in the gospel, if the Holy Spirit actually lives and dwells within you, this is the type of character, this is the type of fruit that you should be producing. You say, I'm a Christian. Well, that's great. I believe in Jesus. Fantastic. The Holy Spirit lives within me. Fantastic. Unbelievable. Great. But if that is true, we should be seeing an ever-increasing abundance of this type of character lived out in you. I mean, think about a fruit tree. What does an apple tree produce? It produces apples, right? What does a pear tree produce? It produces pears. What does a plum tree produce? It produces plums. What does a Holy Spirit tree produce? A Holy Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and self-control. And I want you just for a moment, to kind of imagine that this was true of you. You know, maybe some of you are looking at this list here this afternoon and you think, well, you know, that's totally me. That's just who I am. I don't need any teaching on this. That describes me perfectly, right? But for those of us who aren't quite there, let's just try and have an out-of-body experience. You know, like a drone that can kind of follow you around and film your actions and your behavior. Let's try and think about your life both now and throughout the week. Does this, these fruit of the Spirit, does it actually describe who you are? Walking around always full of love. That every contact you have with every person is actually full of love. Picture yourself full of joy. Just the joyful person is always confident in who they are in Christ. Picture yourself as somebody of peace. Never flipping out, never stressing out. No matter how stressful your work is, no matter how difficult your kids become, no matter how hard your marriage is or how broken your friendships are, that you're a person of peace. Imagine that you're a person of patience. Sitting on Pennant Hills Road, Pennant Hills Highway, at 5:30 on Friday afternoon, just stuck in traffic, stuck in a gridlock. Everybody else is flipping out. Everybody else is honking their horns and cutting in on one another. And you're just sitting there and thinking, how great is this? You know, God has just given me this moment to pray and to worship and just to relax. Just imagine being a person of peace. This week, you know, our computer system actually broke down at church. We got a virus and it corrupted all of our files, including our Google files. And Ruth in the office, you know, she was flipping out. She was stressed. We had no database. And, you know, a lot of people were quite anxious and worried about what was going on. But I was walking around the office because I was preparing this talk, singing this song, Love, Joy, Peace, Patience, Kindness, Self-Control. And it didn't work for anybody. Because they were still flipping out, they were still stressing, they were still full of anxiety. But in a sense, I think that this is what Paul is saying to us. That if we know Jesus, if our life is actually rooted in the gospel, if the Holy Spirit is actually at work in us, that this is the type of fruit that we will be produced in our life regardless of the circumstances. I think about kindness, always acting in kindness towards people. Goodness just flowing out of you, faithfulness, reliable, trustworthy, gentleness. Even when people treat you harshly, even when people are critical of you and say harsh words against you, you always respond with gentleness, this kind of strength that is controlled. And think about self-control. Think of those habits or those addictions or those sins that you just can't shake. Think of those mistakes that you make again and again and again and again. Imagine actually having self-control over those things. This is what the Apostle Paul wants for you, and this is what God wants for you. And the question is, how can we do it? Well, let's step it out. The first part is verse 13. Look at verse 13 again. Open your Bibles or turn in your iPhones. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. So what is Christianity 101? It's freedom, it's life, it's newness of life. This passage doesn't use the word resurrection, but it's talking about the resurrection. You know, Christianity is not just that we're saved from something. The cross says we are saved from our sins, but the resurrection says we are saved to life. That the whole idea of Christianity is that we will be brought alive and made alive. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays this prayer for the church. He says, I pray that you may know his great power for us, the power that is the same mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that I want you to know resurrection power. The same power that brought Jesus up out of the grave, he says, I want you to know that power in your life. And that word know is not just an intellectual word, it's an experience. He's saying, I want you to know the power of the resurrection. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, it says, I want you to know Christ, yes, and to know the power of his resurrection. Romans chapter 6 talks about going from death to life. And our passage, what does Paul want for us? Paul wants us to know freedom and to know life. The Bible says that when you become a Christian, the power of the resurrection actually comes into your life.
The power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And the Holy Spirit is seeking to remove deadness, to remove guilt and bitterness and anger and resentfulness. The power of the Holy Spirit comes into our life, and little bit by little bit by little bit, we become more like Jesus. To replace bitterness with love, anger with gentleness, pettiness with joy, vindictiveness with forgiveness. What Paul is saying, he's saying, if you're an apple tree, you should produce apples. But if you're a Holy Spirit tree, if you're a Holy Spirit person, this is the type of fruit that should be produced in you. And there's a challenge for us there, isn't there? Because could I ask you the question this morning, is that actually happening in your life? I have no doubt that when you first became a Christian, that there was a great amount of change that occurred in your life, but some of you have been following Jesus for a long amount of time. And can I ask you, is this growth continuing in your life? Yes, you've changed, but if you look at Jesus, how much more change have you got to go? And are you open to the Spirit's change in your life? You know, if you look at a fruit tree, an apple tree, in one year it's producing a whole heap of really healthy and abundant fruit. But the next year it hardly produces any fruit whatsoever, and the fruit is kind of withered up and it doesn't taste very nice and it's bitter. You worry about the health of that tree. And Paul is saying to us that we need to reflect upon our life and actually ask the question, is this type of fruit being produced in us? So we need to ask the question, if that is not the case, if this fruit isn't being produced in us, then what is going on? Well, the answer is a war zone. The Bible teaches us that when we become a Christian, we enter into a war zone. That sin declares war upon us and we declare war upon sin. That there's a battle going on between our old nature and our new nature. Paul talks about it in this passage, about a battle between the flesh and between the Spirit of God. And he gives us a list to actually indicate what some of this decay might be. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. And friends, you look at that list, don't you? You look at that list and your initial response is, well, that's not really talking about Christians. That's not talking about the church. That's talking about our culture, people who don't know Jesus. But Paul here is speaking to the people of God. And as he looks at the people of God, as he looks at the church, he sees all these characteristics at play. There is porneia, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, drunkenness and orgies. So that has to do with, I guess, the false use or the overuse of our sex drive and sexuality. Porneia, pornography. And can I say, in terms of pastoral ministry, how much we keep on coming up against this with young men and men who are adults who are actually addicted to pornography, and it's destroying them and it's killing them. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Ever since the church has existed, for the past 2,000 years, these kind of things have actually existed within the church. In some ways, they're actually more evident in the church than they are in our culture. I'm sure you all know of people who've become Christians and they become a part of a church and they're expecting the church to be a loving and a grace-filled and a forgiving community, but they hit up against this again and again and again, and it makes them sick and they leave the church. And our friends, I think we just have to be honest with ourselves. As ugly, as disgusting that list is, I have to look at that list and say, well, some of that deadness and some of that ugliness actually lives within me. You know, it's a shameful thing, isn't it? I wish it wasn't true. But these lists and these sins which Paul describes the church is struggling with, if we're authentic and if we're honest and if we're truthful before God and before one another, these things actually exist in our lives as well too, don't they? And so the question is, how do we move from death to life? How do we move from a life that is actually consumed from the passions of our flesh to a life that is consumed by the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is lust. You thought you knew the answer, didn't you? You didn't think it was lust, but it is lust. Allow me to explain. Look at verse 16. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. That word desire, or depends on your translation, lust, keeps on coming up again and again in this passage. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires and its lusts. What is Paul saying to us here? He's saying to us, our big problem is that we desire, we yearn, we love, we lust after things such as sex, such as happiness, such as fame, such as pleasure. We lust after these things more than we desire God. That the great problem in our life is our passions, it's our love, it's our desires. And Paul says we need to learn, we need to find a way to love Jesus more than these things. There's another problem. Paul says that we've got a problem in terms of our passion or our desires with sin, but he also says we've got a problem in verse 18 with religion. It says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What is the law? Well, the law is the Ten Commandments. But really, the law is pretty much the whole Bible, anything you read that God instructs you to do. And what is happening in the book of Galatians? Well, you have some Gentile Christians who come into contact with some Jewish Christians. And these Jewish Christians say you have to obey the law perfectly in order to be saved. That is, if you obey the law perfectly, then you're in, and if you don't, you're out. But Paul says, I preach grace, and because of grace, you are free. But you should still obey the law, not in order to earn God's salvation, but because you are already saved. You should obey God's teaching out of thankfulness and gratitude. And before we move on, you think, well, that's not me, but it's super important for us. Because in this church, we preach grace again and again and again and again. But I just don't think we get it. There's something about our hearts and our minds and the way that we are wired that always falls back into religion. Because in many ways, religion is kind of easy. Obey this rule and obey this rule and obey this rule, and you're okay. Go to church, be in ministry, join a life group. Seem to be okay on the outside, and everything seems to be okay, yet inwardly we know that there's no heart relationship with God. There's no love for God. There's no passion for God. There's no desire for Him. You know, if you look at a Pharisee, they get a hard time in the New Testament, but if you look at a Pharisee and a follower of Jesus, outwardly there's virtually no difference whatsoever. A Pharisee would give their money away to the poor. A Pharisee would know the scriptures. A Pharisee would be moral and ethical. A Pharisee would pray. A Pharisee would go to church all the time. I love Pharisees in my church. They're great people to have. They work hard. They're reliable. They're dependable. But you know what? They're doing all these things to prove themselves to God and to prove themselves to other people. But there's no heart change. And do you know what is happening to a religious person? On the outside, they look respectable and they look good, but on the inside, they are decaying and they are rotting. And do you know what I've discovered with religious people? is that they're actually more prone to this list. They're more prone to sexual immorality. They're more prone to the abuse of substances like alcohol. They're more prone to anger and bitterness and resentfulness and rage and malice. Because while they look respectable on the outside, inside they are dying. So how do we do it? How do we move forward? How do we actually change? That is the question that actually Paul is asking us in this passage. Well, look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So there's two things that we have to do. Firstly, we have to crucify our sinful nature. That crucify, it's a brutal image. We don't see too many crucifixions in our culture, do we? I guess the closest thing we have to it is, you know, ISIS. You know, those guys in those black robes with the black things over their heads, and they've got those guys on their knees with their arms tied behind their back, and they cut their heads off. And it's brutal and it's horrific and it's confronting. Of course, in Jesus' day, crucifixions happened all the time in very public places. They happen along the road, on the hilltops, outside marketplaces, near bridges. And they are brutal. They were horrific. They were violent. And Paul says, I want you to be like that towards sin. I don't want you to excuse sin in your life. I don't want you to minimalize sin in your life. I don't want you to say, well, you know, it's just kind of who I am. I don't want you to look at the person two seats to the right, two seats down in front of you and say, at least I'm better than them. Paul says, crucify sin, get rid of it, kill it. And how do we do that? Well, the trick is, the key is, according to Paul, walking in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus talks about the role of the Holy Spirit. And he says this, he says, unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you, and he will glorify me. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit love? What is the Holy Spirit passionate about? What does the Holy Spirit, in a sense, worship? The Holy Spirit loves and desires Jesus. And do you know how the Holy Spirit works in our life? Well, this is a kind of, I guess this will be a good talking point after our church today, just to talk about, well, how does the Holy Spirit work in your life and my life? But here's how the Holy Spirit works for me. You know, when I read the Scriptures, because the Spirit of God is actually at work, dwelling in my life, I read the Word of God, and the Spirit of God says, yes, Andrew, this is true. This is beautiful. This is delightful. This is wondrous. You should live your life this way. And I also know that when I'm tempted in sin, when I'm tempted to do something, or when I'm tempted to actually, you know, kind of get even or go off my, you know, head at somebody, the Holy Spirit, there's a gap where the Holy Spirit says, Andrew, don't do that. Don't be focused on hatred and discord and malice. Focus instead upon Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at how beautiful he is. Look how great he is. Look how courageous he is. Look how loving he is. Look how full of grace he is. And what I think it means to walk in step with the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit takes our life and he takes our mind and he takes our focus off sin and towards Jesus. Do you know, I think it's almost impossible. It's almost impossible to pray to Jesus, to worship Jesus, to be conscious of Jesus, to love Jesus and sin at the same time. And that is what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in our lives, to help us to love Jesus. And if we do that, friends, then the fruit of the Spirit, well, they kind of take care of themselves. They kind of happen automatically, even naturally. In closing, what does this look like? Well, last week I went to a funeral of Cicely Hutchinson. Cicely is a part of our church, and she was 93 when she died. She was just one of these lovely, godly women of faith. When I visited Cicely, I would always leave, you know, feeling encouraged and lifted in my spirit. As I spoke to Cicely about these changes, she said how encouraged she was, particularly about the idea of intergenerational worship. She liked the idea that we as a church, we're going to do more in our community. And she said, you know, I've just got a passion. I've got a love for children. Do you know, Cicely worked until 80 years of age as being a scripture teacher in our local primary schools because she loved kids. The last time I met Cicely, I said, look, Cicely, I've heard that, you know, you're about to die. It's kind of an awkward conversation. And when I said that, she just smiled and she goes, yes, I am. I'm about to go and be with Jesus. Anyway, at the funeral, there was this young guy, probably in his late 20s. He got up and he said, when I was a teenager, when I was a young adult, I was angry, I was bitter, I was confused, I was resentful. My life had no meaning and no purpose. But then I met Mrs. Hutchinson. And Mrs. Hutchinson smiled at me. And she loved me. And through her love for me, I got to know the love of God, and now I love God. And he sat down. Friends, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit in our life. That's what we're going to be looking at over this term, about a life of transformation. I don't care what you're doing this term. If you're going on a holiday, cancel it. If it's really hot and you're going to the beach, come back early. You've got to be here for this because God is just going to transform your life and he's going to transform my life, and we need to hear it, and it will be beautiful. Amen? Let's pray.